Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We've been in Luke for a long time, seems like. I just want to break away. I like Hebrews 11 for Father's Day. There's so many great guys in this particular passage, the Hall of Fame of Faith, that we could just probably preach every year out of the book of Hebrews and just talk about a few of these guys each year about what they did and the difference that it made in the lives of many. And so I'm thankful for those guys. So let me just read to you. I'm going to read starting in verse 4, just through verse 10, and then come back and go from there. The Bible says this: by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called out to go into a place which he should receive after for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city whose foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do. We thank you, Lord, for your love, mercy, and grace. We thank you, Lord, for just the blessings that you have sent out, especially for us as godly fathers, that you have encouraged us through them, that you have blessed us through them, and that you have grown us through them. And so, Lord, today we pray that we would be those godly fathers as we've had before, that we might make a difference in the lives of all those behind us. So, Lord, just help us to see these things in the next few minutes from this passage. Let it speak to our hearts. Let us convict our hearts. Let us change our hearts, that we might be a people that always walk after you. So bless the reading of your word, and thank you for your promise that it is read and will not come back void. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I may have shared before about this couple celebrating their 10th year anniversary decided to go on safari in Africa. And the mother-in-law put in that she would love to go too. And so she kept on and kept on. So finally, they agreed. And so the three of them left, made their way to Africa on safari. The first 5 days, everything went pretty smooth. But on the sixth day when they woke up, no mother-in-law. So they began to frantically search for the mother-in-law. And all of a sudden, as they were looking, they heard this great roar, and they found themselves into a clearing, and there was this huge lion face-to-face with the mother-in-law. And the wife said, "Honey, please do something." And the husband said, "The lion got himself in this mess. I think he can get himself out of the mess." Now, my hope today is not to demean mother-in-laws. We have some great mother-in-laws. My wife has a great mother-in-law, amen. But to bring a smile to some of these guys and encourage them and help them to live a life that encourages others. We need to recognize today that God does something in people that makes them great. And so what makes a great man? What makes a great father? What makes a great husband? What makes a great Christian? And the bottom line is faith in the Father above. And so in the next few minutes, let's look at Hebrews 11 and recognize there's some godly men and women in this passage that really changed the world through their life, that we too may follow their example and be a world changer ourselves. And so we're going to find this basic thing, that faith is the foundation for all these things to take place. And so let me speak to you about faith. First thing I want you to see, there's a faith that walks. In the picture there is Enoch. Enoch's going to be a man that walks with God. And so a faith that walks. Verse 5 says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. This goes back to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22 when it says there, and Enoch walked with God. And if you read verse 24, it's going to say the same thing, that Enoch walked with God. We recognize that God did something with Enoch, that God just took him on home after God walked with Enoch for many, many years. Matter of fact, when you read those passages, for over 300 years, Enoch walked with the Father above. And so we've recognized that something great takes place. He was translated. He was carried to a place that God resides. And that is our desire today, that we too, at the end of our journey, are just simply taken and we are residing with the Father above. So the question is, are you walking with the Lord today? Are you doing His great will? So let me remind you, your walk starts with salvation. Your walk starts with salvation. Verse 6 says this, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is." There's their idea of faith. Salvation starts your walk, and it starts with this idea that you believe in the Most High, that you believe in the Father above. You must believe that He is. I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We must be a people of faith. If you want to walk with God, you must believe in God. It is a faith that leads you to walk with the Lord day by day. A walk of repentance, a walk that simply recognizes more than just God exists, but a walk that leads you to a closer walk with Him. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. Even the devils believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." I wonder today, are we walking out our will with God? Are we simply living a life that honors the Father above? The Bible tells us that we should walk by faith and not by sight. So, is there anyone here today that needs to trust in the Lord? Is there anyone out there that needs to recognize the Lord has the best plan for you? Enoch did. He trusted God, walked with God, and God truly blessed him. Let your walk start today with this idea of salvation by trusting in the Father. Secondly, not only must your walk start with salvation, but your walk must include seeking the Lord. Verse 6 again at the end says this, "And He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Those that diligently seek Him. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 13 says, "And ye shall seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart." So many times we're seeking God, but really many times people are seeking the hands of God rather than the face of God. They want what God can give, but really does not want what God, who He is. And so we need to understand that we need a relationship with the Father. We must diligently seek the Father above. Seek him by prayer. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. And knock, and it shall be opened." Seek Him in Scripture. The Bible speaks about as newborn babes in 1 Peter chapter 2. "Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And so the Bible speaks about that we should seek Him with all that we are. Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Are you seeking the Lord today? Are you seeking Him for the right reasons? Well, notice the third part. Not just your walk starts with salvation, and your walk must include seeking of the Lord, but your walk of faith needs to be seen by others. It needs to be seen by others. Verse 5 says this again, "By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, was not found, because God had translated him. For before this translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." He had a testimony. And that idea is, in the Greek, martyreo. It means a life sometimes that we focus on somebody that dies for their faith. But in this case, it means somebody that lives for the faith. And so our life must have a testimony about what God is doing in our life. A life of testimony will look different for everybody. That's given my life of testimony may look different from your life of testimony, but there should be some things that are the same. They must include this idea, a love for God and the things that God loves. Your life must include these things, a love for God and a love for the things that God loves. And so that plays out in so many ways in our life. And so who should see us? It should be our wives. I think about Ephesians chapter 5. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Husbands, your wife should see you with this idea of testimony that you sacrificially love them, that you would lay down your life for them. Secondly, they should see you by your children. Your children should see your actions. I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 6. It says this, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." And so, do your children see you walking strong in faith? Do they see you walking with courage to do the right things? Do they see you making good choices that honor the Father above? How is your walk with the Lord? What does your walk with the Lord look like to those who really know you? But there's a third group that we should see, and that is the outside world, the world that sees you maybe from afar. They see you at the workplace. They see you at the ball field and those other places. I hear sometimes Christians say this: I don't care what others think about me. I'm going to do my own thing. Let me remind you what a testimony is. A testimony is what others see in your life. They see that you've gone through the test. They see that you battled those things in your life and came out on top. Let me say this. If you want to change the world, they need to see the change that Christ has made in you. And you should care what other people think about you, because you're a representative of the Lord above. I like this in Hebrews 11:2. It says this, verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. That's the second verse of the chapter. If you go all the way to the end of the book, in the chapter, the second verse from the end, it says this: and all these things in verse 39, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. And so both instances, the whole book is bookmarked by this thought: a good report. A good evidence, a good testimony. And so let me ask you, have you had a life that shares a good report about God and what He's doing in your life? So have you started your walk in the Lord? Does your life seek to be on the right path of the Lord? Do others see you walking in the ways of the Lord? Is there anything hindering your walk in the Lord? Enoch walked with the Lord, and so should we. That's the faith that walks. But secondly, there's a faith that worships. A faith that worships. Now, this is going to be Abel. Walking is Enoch, but worshiping is Abel. Verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, that by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. And so we're going to find that verse 4 draws a distinction of two people, two religious people, Cain and Abel, two religious men, but not two righteous men. Both offer sacrifices as an act of worship. One produced an act of worship that was pleasing to the Lord, and the other produced an act of worship that was not. So notice first the worship that was rejected, the worship that was rejected. Cain's going to offer up a sacrifice, but evidently it was not what the Lord required. I'm not going to read all this, but we recognize in Genesis chapter 4, there's a story of Cain and Abel. We know that Cain's going to bring the fruit of the ground, whereas Abel is going to bring the fruit of his sheep herd. And so we're going to find something there that God had respected the one, but not the other. We recognize that God had a plan, or God had a thing that for them to follow, but when they began to offer their sacrifice, evidently Cain did not do what God said. And so we find Cain thought, I can just do what I want to do. I can offer my sacrifice what I want to offer. I can worship as I want to worship. And so it reminds me today, there are many trying to do the same thing. There are many trying to say today that I can live for the Lord the way I want to. And I can do it my way, but not necessarily by God's way. I hear people say, well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to support the work of the ministry. I don't need to obey the word. And it goes back to this idea, I will do what I want. Ask old Cain how that worked out for him. Cain was religious, but he was not righteous. So I hope you don't stand before the Lord one day with all your offerings to the Lord and say, and he says, that is not what I asked for, and that is not what I wanted. Jude chapter 1, verse 11 says, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for a reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 says, not as Cain, who was that wicked one. And so the idea is we must worship as God demands. We must worship the way that God desires. Genesis chapter 4, verse 5 says this: unto Cain his offering as he had not respect, and to Cain he was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And so Cain did what he wanted to do and was rejected by God. But secondly, now we find there's not just a worship that was rejected, but there was a worship that was received. A worship that was received. Go back to verse 4. By faith Abel offered God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So just stop right there. We recognize that something different took place. And the thought is that Abel simply heard what God said and said, I will do it his way. It was done by faith, and faith produces worship that always honors the Lord. And so again, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 4 says, "And Abel also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and took his offering." And so notice his worship was sacrificial. He killed an animal as the Lord designed, and he consumed it on the altar by fire. His worship was sanctioned by the Lord. And so the idea that God had respect, and matter of fact, verse 4 of chapter 11 of Hebrews says that he was righteous, the idea that he was made right in doing so. So the bottom line is, how do we do worship that honors God? Well, the Bible speaks about many times that we should gather together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." In other words, gather together. It is good when we come and honor the Lord as a body of believers in our gathering. We speak about singing, and the Bible is full of things that speak about how we should sing. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, "Sing unto him, sing songs unto him, talk of all his wondrous works." 1 Chronicles 16, 23, "Sing unto the Lord all the earth, and show forth from day to day his salvation." And you can go through this multitudes of things. Psalms 98, 4, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all your earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praises." All through the Bible, it speaks about that we should worship by singing. How about in our giving? God demands that we give of ourselves. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 says, "Every man according to his purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Cain and Abel both gave, but Abel gave evidently in the right way. The Bible says over and over that we should give unto the Lord, but with a cheerful heart. How about in our going? We are sent out as a witness to praise his name, as a witness of how good he's been to us. And so is your life worshiping as it should? Is your life a sacrificial worship in the eyes of God? Are you doing it his way and not just your way? Again, both Cain and Abel were religious, but only one was right with the Lord. Hopefully, our worship honors the Father above. If not, we should change it mildly and very quickly. Well, here's the third thing. A faith that walks, that's Enoch. A faith that worships, that's Abel. But now, a faith that works, that's Noah. Verse 7. "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark of the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith." Noah was a man of faith, and he is best known for building the ark of God to save multitudes of animals and his family. He was a man that built the ark that others may simply be from him in times to come. Why did Noah work so long to build the ark? Well, notice this. Noah believed in the authority of God's word. Noah believed in the authority of God's word. Again, verse 7, "By faith, being warned of God of the things seen as yet, moved with fear." And so God spoke to Noah. Noah believed it. You read Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, says this, "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Verse 17 says, "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." The word was given to Noah, and Noah believed, and then he acted in that belief. We recognize that God is still speaking to us these words, that God is sharing us from the word of God so that we can know that God is speaking to us today. So the question is, do we believe, as Noah did, the words of God? I surely do. Matter of fact, I believe this Bible, I believe it from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to Revelation 22, verse 21. I believe every word that God has written down for us, and we can use that and live by that, and it directs our paths. The Lord has given us a sure promise in the word of God, promises of blessings and promises of judgment. Noah believed in the person of God and the promises, and so should we. He believed on the authority of God and acted. We should, too. Also, not just Noah believed in the authority of God's word, but Noah took action based on God's word. God gave him a plan. He didn't deviate from the plan. He didn't devise a new plan. He simply followed what God gave him. And when you read Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, he simply built an ark out of wood and fashioned it and made it exactly according to the length and width and height that God said. And God used that mighty to save Noah and his family and much more than that. He built according as God said. He didn't question the size. He didn't question the materials. He didn't question the number of windows. He just did as God said. Now you say, well, you're being a little redundant here, but I'm telling you, today we want to devise a new plan. We want to take everything out of context. We want to say this is not how God intended, and we want to change things around. I'm telling you, do it God's way, and God will truly bless. Will there be ridicule? Sure. Noah endured that. Will there be rough times? Sure. Noah endured those. Will there be rewards? You better believe it. If you read the verse 7, at the end there, it says, and became the heirs of righteousness, which is by faith. God blessed him in a great, great way. We still remember Noah today, and we understand that he acted by faith, and God saved him. So let me ask you before I move on, will you believe God's word? All of it, not the part, but the whole. And will you obey God's word? Not just part of it, but all of it, as in the whole. I want to do that thing. Well, notice the fourth thing. A faith that walks, that's Enoch. A faith that worships, that's Abel. A faith that works, that's Noah. And a faith that wars is Moses. Moses was a man of war. Moses was willing to fight the same battles we must fight. So notice the first battle that Moses is going to fight. We're going to find ourselves in verse 24. That is the battle against selfishness. The battle against selfishness. Verse 24 says, by faith Moses, when he would come to years, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he respected the recompense of the reward. We recognize that Moses had to battle this idea of selfishness. He had to battle this idea of earthly things compared to the heavenly things. Moses will trade earthly treasures for heavenly treasures, and he was ready to give up anything that would keep him from doing the will of God. I keep thinking about our society and this idea of what can I get more and more and more and more. The idea that somebody asked, what would you do for $1 million? And there's so many terrible answers given for that. We would give up almost anything to have this large sum of money. And yet we find all that money sooner or later disappears. Moses recognized the value of the heavenlies and simply lived for that. Yes, he had a good life with every imaginable pleasure as part of his life ruling in Egypt, but it was contrary to the will of God, and Moses gave that up. When you read verse 27, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. And so today we recognize that we must simply cast off those things that hinder our walk with Christ Jesus, that hinder our faith. So I'm not sure what you're facing, but I do know this, that there are things out there just like Moses faced that we must throw off. So the thought is this, do not let circumstances determine how faithful you are, but let your faith determine how you deal with your circumstances. And so we must war against the flesh every single day. We must fight the good fight, which means fighting ourselves first and foremost every single day. How to do that? Daniel is a great example. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. And so it comes down with this idea of simply making yourself focused on the Lord and purposing your life to live that life that honors him. Galatians 5, Paul the Apostle writes, verse 16, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do what you would. Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians 9, 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul basically says, I beat down the flesh. I beat down those lust desires that I may honor the Father above. And so we, too, must battle selfishness. But not just selfishness. Notice this. Not just a battle against selfishness, but a battle against the strongholds. Moses will end up fighting the world superpower of the day, Egypt, to save his people from those things, to save his family. He had to go against the world superpower. He had to face Pharaoh and proclaim, "Let my people go." And so today, I'm just telling you, dads, you have an obligation to fight this worldly system. It is bombarding us, but we should stand up and say we will be counted. And so pray for wisdom how to make war against the society we live in. I'm reminded of Ephesians 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We need wisdom on what to fight and who to fight. And by the way, our children and our wives are not the enemy. We should recognize that and simply ask God to give us wisdom on how to fight the right way. So that means powering yourself by the strength of Christ and being found faithful. We simply need the Lord's power. And the book of Ephesians reminds us that we should take on the whole armor of God that we might be able to withstand in the evil day. So let me ask you before I move on. Are you fighting the good fight? Are you setting the example? Are you willing to endure conflict that your family might follow the ways of the Lord? It will not come easy. It will be difficult. It will be sometimes some arguing in your household, but stay true, stay firm. If you remember Moses and the argument he had with his own people about leaving Egypt, I'm telling you, just imagine them staying in Egypt, but Moses would not relent. He used the Lord's power and did a mighty work that we still honor today. Well, here's the last thing. Not just a faith that walks and a faith that worships and a faith that works and a faith that wars, but there's a faith that wins, and that's us. A faith that wins. Why should I be faithful? Because faith always produces results. Faithfulness joins the work of God, which always prevails. Notice first, faith empowers to overcome the obstacles. Faith empowers to overcome the obstacles. Verse 29 says this, "By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land when the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned." Verse 30, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Verse 32, "What shall I say more of? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fires, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to the flight the armies of the aliens." Faith empowered those people to overcome the battles they faced, just as we need faith today to overcome the battles we face. And we can trust in the same God that delivered them to deliver us as well. We can trust the promises of God. So faith empowers to overcome obstacles. But lastly, faith endures for all eternity. Faith endures for all eternity. Verse 39 says, "And these all, having attained a good report through faith, received not the promises." The idea is they kept faithful because it was not a promise that here on earth would be great, but one day in heaven it would be. And so we understand that they simply lived a life, a good report. They lived a life that was honored. Martyreo, I've already mentioned this, that they were a witness for those to come. And so today, we too, as we see these guys, should be those same guys to others. I think about men in this church that really, truly impacted my life. H.P. Ellickson and Walter Williams and Henry Thomas and Wally Mooneyham, Thomas Fortner, Dwight Hersey, Buddy Gwynn, W.C. Blue, many of those guys that have gone on to be with the Lord made a difference in me and in you. And so we must live a life of faith to come behind those guys and what they've done to lead this next generation to be just as faithful. So let me close with this. And I've shared this before, but this is good. Max Jukes, and I look back up, they lived in the late 1700s to 1800s. Max Jukes lived in New York. He did not believe in Christ, did not believe in any Christian training. He refused to take his children to church. Even when they asked to go, he had 1,026 descendants. Of these, 300 were sent to prison for an average of 13 years. 190 were public prostitutes. 600 were admitted alcoholics. His family thus far could cost the state of access of $420,000. Again, remember, this is in the 1700s. They made no contribution to society. Jonathan Edwards, on the other hand, lived in the same state at the same time as Jukes. He was a preacher, by the way. He loved the Lord. He saw that his children were in church every Sunday. As he served the Lord to the best of his ability, he had 929 descendants. Of those, 430 were ministers, 86 became university presidents or professors, 13 became university presidents, 75 authored good books, 5 were elected to Congress of the United States, 2 to the Senate, 1 was the vice president of his nation. His family never cost the state 1 cent, but has contributed immeasurably to the life and the plenty of this land. The contrast of these two men is clear. One believed and saw that his family saw his faith. The other did not, and it cost them greatly. The thought is, two men made a difference in the lives of their family. One not so good. The other really leaves a lasting mark on our nation and in today in our society. How will we live when we leave this place? Will we make that same mark? Will we encourage our family? Will we live for the Lord? Will we make a difference in the lives of our family as these men made a difference in the lives of us? God has called us to live just like that, to be a people of faith. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads just for a moment. I want you to think about your life. And yes, I know I'm speaking to the men today. I know I've mentioned that several times. But the Lord desires for all of us to be a people of faith, for all of us to live a life of influence, all of us to live a life that makes a difference in others. And I've mentioned earlier that it all starts with faith, a faith in the Lord above. And without that start, you will not make a difference. Without that start, you will not do as God said. So if you're here today and never said yes to the Lord Jesus, never started your walk, let this be the day of salvation. Let this be the day that you acknowledge him, trust him, and walk in him. Maybe with a prayer of confession, saying, "Dear Lord Jesus, please save me a sinner. Forgive my sins. Come into life and save me, and let me live for you." God honors the prayers of those that seek him. Maybe you're here also, and you've done that, but your life is not a life of influence. Your life has not been lived out before your family. Your life is not causing others to notice the Father above. Why not commit today to make a difference in those you come in contact with, to make a difference of faith in those around you, that they may see your love for the Father, that their life may be changed too. God's calling us to be a people like that. I wonder how we respond. Will we say yes to the Lord, or simply say the way we came in? God's calling. Will you say yes to him? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the difference it made in so many people. We thank you, Lord, for those faithful men and women of the past. And Lord, we ask that we would be the same, that we would be faithful in your word, in your walk, in our desire to share that, in our hope and desire to let others know about you too. So Lord, just use us today, convict us today, change us today. Let us be a people of faith when we leave this building. Help us now in Jesus' name, amen.